You're listening to the Hope Community Church Podcast. Our prayer for you is that as you listen, you'll be engaged, encouraged, and expectant for all that God wants to accomplish in your heart and in your life. If you enjoy this podcast, please share it with friends and family so that the gospel message may continue to go out to the ends of the earth. Thank you for joining us.
If you would, look at the scripture, 2 Thessalonians 3:18. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, Lord, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And then, Lord, you look at all of us today, you see me differently. I'm your teacher and I'm your preacher. On me is a greater, a more strict judgment than anybody in this room. And I know that. And I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. Be seated. It's good to see you all. So we're hitting the last Sunday in our grace series. Next Sunday will be honoring Palm Sunday, and then after that, as you know, we'll be having Easter. Let me remind you that we choose this verse and others because the grace that we get comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, comes through his work on the cross and also that of the resurrection. It's important. What does that have to do with Easter? What does that have to do with Lent? It has everything to do with it. And I hope this has been a bigger picture for you to even look at grace. We just throw the word around so much that maybe you have spent a little more time focusing on it and what happens in it. So today we conclude that series. Actually, this Wednesday night, we've been offsetting Sundays and Wednesdays. This Wednesday night, we're handling the throne of grace and what that means and the accessibility that we have to it. So there's a three-step process in salvation. One is justification. That's the moment you step into faith. And when you step into faith, it's he's declaring you not guilty. There's a pardon there for you. Then the next step is sanctification. That's where most of us are. It's a maturing process. Paul says some are on milk, but it won't be long till you'll mature and you'll be on meat. I had the grandfatherly privilege yesterday of putting a high chair together for my grandson. And now they make them waterproof and very cleanable, you know, where you can, it was a joy for me to be able to do that. I'm not feeling well today at all. That's why I'm coming out later. Yesterday wasn't a good day, but I had to do something. I was tired of not doing anything. So we had ordered that for him. He's on milk, but one day he'll be on meat, right? Isn't it amazing how God can use your grandson for sermon illustrations? That we're in a sanctification process. We all are growing in him, looking to be like him, honoring Christ. Then the third step is glorification. That's what we're going to be handling today. It's when it's complete. That not only are we with Christ, but we're complete like Christ. And actually, we become a joint heir with Christ in the glorification process. So justification, if you want the verbiage, I was saved. Sanctification is I am being saved, present tense. And then glorification is I will be saved. And it becomes all that three-step process. So today we're handling glorification, that we're rendered in glory. I know being a pastor, no telling how many hundreds of funerals I have done. I know that our conversation is, they've gone on to glory. And I think we use that phrase, and really, I don't know if we give it its full benefit when we use it, but that's exactly what's happening to the believer, is that they've gone on to glory. I want you to look at Matthew 17:1-8 for a moment. I'm going to tell you some things I love about Scripture, is He gives you these breadcrumb steps I think the Lord does that. Like, he gives you this trail for you to be able to follow. And this is when, in the Gospels, he's with his disciples, but we're going to see this, that his Peter, James, and John get to see this incredible experience with Jesus. Now, today we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And if you've been to the Holy Land, you've probably been there. I know I've been there. But they didn't call it that until after this event. All right, it was named for what happened here. And what we're going to see, we're going to go through all 8 verses. I want you to see that while he was here with us, there was a moment that his body turned into a glorified body of what it was going to look like in the future. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Verse 2. He was transformed in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. Even his clothes became as white as the light. And suddenly, not only the transfiguration something, look what else happens. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appear to him. Now, Elijah's never died. Okay? He rode the best roller coaster that God has ever made to heaven. Okay, he never died. Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him, meaning Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Look, it's good for us to be here," meaning we've experienced this. "If you want, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And remember, Peter, James, and John did not live in the timeline of Moses, but they were able to recognize him and know him. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. I will take delight in him. Listen to him." And if you all are from last Wednesday night, listen means obey, right? When the disciples heard it, they fell face down and they were terrified. And then Jesus came up, touched them, said, "Get up, don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus alone. Now look at all at what happened there in that moment. They saw Jesus, he saw his body transformed into a glorified body. They had a visit from Moses and Elijah. They heard the voice of God come out of a cloud and speak as to the authority and the seal of approval on his son. They saw all those things take place. I just wanted you to see that Jesus' body is turning into a glorified body. Look at John 17:5 for a moment. John 17 is the prayer of Jesus. And I told you at the beginning of the prayer, he's praying for himself, where I said last Sunday, many of us have heard that it's selfish to pray for yourself. Well, this whole prayer, the first part of it, Jesus prays for himself. And this is one of the parts of the prayer as he's praying for himself. Look at the word glorify. "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed." He's wanting to go back to that glory. He wants that. He knows it. And he's got a desire for that to be restored to him one day. I know it's promised to us. We've got to see that this heavenly glory is something to look forward to. It actually is. It's not something to just have out there as it's just one of the steps and it's going to happen. It's something to look forward to. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul is in prison here, because we're going to be handling some other verses from Philippians. He thinks he's going to die. I mean, he's going to be sentenced to death. So he writes intimately through here. "But our citizenship is in heaven." Look at the way he's thinking as he's approaching execution. "But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform..." This is about glory here. "He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body." I want you to hear me. What happened to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and what happened to him after resurrection is going to happen to us. I say it all the time. Some of you are wanting a new body. You're working hard for it down here. And it takes hard work to have it down here. But just hang on. You're going to get one. Okay? It's going to happen. It's part of the promise. Seriously. It is part of the promise. I'm going to have a body with no aches and pains. You understand. And when people are suffering, going through difficult times, then they even think of that even in a greater light. I'll hit that in just a moment. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself, even our bodies. It's a heavenly, and it becomes even a resurrected glory that we have. Look at Philippians 1:6 for a moment. Again, he's in prison, part of the same book. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion unto the day of Christ, meaning that day of his return or the day that you go to glory, that it will be complete. Peter writes it this way. He usually uses the phrase until that day, meaning that day when we all go home to be with the Lord or his return happens is the way that Peter is able to write it. Now, can this sound confusing? It really can. I pray to be simple. I'm going to try to do that even here. When I die, my soul goes to be with the Lord. My soul does. Okay? The only part of my body, of me, that will know death will be my body. The Jethro in here will never know death. My soul goes on to be in glory, as we often say. And it's glorious. But then there is another step of glory that's going to happen. That's only one step of glory. There's another step of glory that's going to happen is when he comes back and we're raised from the dead. Now, are you going, preacher, you mean my body's going to go through the casket? My body's going to go through the vault? My body's going to go through 6 feet of dirt? I mean every bit of that. I literally mean every bit of that. What about the people where they can't find their bodies? We have family. We have two. A flood washed them away over a waterfall in Hawaii, never found their bodies. So what about that? Well, have you ever heard of anything called DNA? Yeah. It's out there somewhere. Do you know? But the Bible says even the sea will give up its dead. There are people happen from plane crashes to everything else you can't imagine. What's going to happen? Man, he gave him that DNA. He can call that DNA. I don't have a problem, and I'm not a scientist. You all do know that, right? But I don't have a problem with that. If we just want to get really simple, which is what I pray to do, that the resurrection means that it's going to happen. And he's going to be calling our body. There's another step of glorification, and that's this glorified body. Paul writes about that in 1 and 2 Corinthians, if you want to be able to read more about that, that it becomes another step of glory that happens to us, that this glorified body is going to be given back to that soul that has already been there. I want to give you some verses out of Ecclesiastes, mainly because I think you'll be curious about them. And I'm going to give you two. One is in Ecclesiastes 7:1. And it says, a good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Just let that one rest on you a minute. Why? Why can the man who had all that wisdom say that? Because he knows about the promise of the glorification process. that I'm going to glory. You and I, if we're not careful, our worldview, our fleshly view, even an enemy painting both of those views, have us looking that this is all there is to life. Let me go back to Ecclesiastes and help you out with that. It's Ecclesiastes 3:11 for just a moment. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also put eternity in their hearts. That there is more to this life than this life. He has put that. But man cannot discover the work God has done from beginning to end. There's some mysteries to it. And we're just going to have to accept them until one day that we fully know. But the picture is that he's put that in our hearts. So you and I have got to get to realizing this is only the prequel. I mean, this is kindergarten. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is not graduation day is going to be a completely different life for the believer. And you're going, well, Jeff, that sounds good. You conjured all that up in your mind. No, God has set the example of that through Christ. That this is going to happen to you. We're going to celebrate resurrection, and we really do every Sunday. But we celebrate resurrection. But it's going to happen to all of us too, who are believers in Him. I look at 2 Corinthians 5:6-9. Paul writes this. So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, now we are away from the Lord. Now, he walks with us, but he's talking about the difference between sanctification and glorification. For we walk by faith, not by sight, and we are confident, word confident, and satisfied. Look at that. To be out of the body and at home with the Lord. Now, therefore, whether we at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to our Lord, who is now our master. That's what grace does, right? It gives you the choice to choose another master. So we're at home in that. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, he's fine with that. But you and I have put so much, as they said in the country, all of our eggs in one basket, that we just think that this is where all of life takes place. And guys, this is where life really begins, and it continues on in a glorious fashion. The justification process is where I stepped into faith and he declared me not guilty. He pardoned me. I'm in the sanctification process right now. Some of you are in high chairs. It won't be long. You'll be ordering at Zaxby's, you know? So you hang in there. It's all we're growing and we're maturing. And then one day is going to be the day of glorification. And if you want to see it as a two-step process and that helps you, that's fine. It's really more than that. But my soul will go on to heaven, and then there'll be a day where I am redeemed. I am redeemed in the picture of all that. Listen to the Lord here. This is, I think, beautiful. This earth has been messed up for a long time, but one day he's going to redeem it. He's going to redeem it. He's going to give you a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? Our souls, the psalmist writes, he restores my soul. The whole story of Hosea and Gomer is he goes back and he buys back his unfaithful wife. And he pays a huge, huge price for her. He's done her wrong in every way you can imagine, or she's done him wrong. But he buys her back. It's a picture of us being, he redeems my soul that it's his. And then one day he's going to redeem this old body that he's given us. He's going to redeem it. So whatever he's given to us as the believer, he redeems it. Whether it's the earth, whether it's my soul, or whether it's even my body. He redeems it and he makes it new. And he's continually doing that. And he's going to do that in one glorious fashion is going to happen one day. And that's where Peter would write, until that day. Until that day when it takes place. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23 for a moment. And I want you to see all three of the processes we're talking about are in here. They're not absolutely in order, but they're in here. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Now, may the God of peace himself, there's justification. Justification is when you step into faith and you're believing and you're trusting the Lord and he gives you his peace. Even though the word justify is not there, it's there. And then he gives the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Obviously, there's the word. And may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless for the coming of the Lord. There is the glorification. It's absolutely all in there. I want you to see that even as you read scripture on your own. So glorification is future tense. Justification is past tense. I'm putting my faith in at this moment, but I got to go back to the cross. It's I got to go, all of us. You can't go forward with Christ unless you go back to the cross of Christ. So justification has a past tense to it. Sanctification has a present tense to it, and that is I'm maturing in the Lord. Glorification is a future tense of what's going to happen to my soul and what's going to happen to my body. And this glorification step is I will be saved until that day that we write about. The day of Jesus, Paul says. Peter says, until that day. So there's this three-step process of salvation, but right now in glorification, we're in the future and the final stage. And all of it is still the work of his grace. Absolutely the work of his grace. It's part of a divine promise. It's when you're fully delivered. It's ultimate purification for you. I'm not only like Christ, I am with Christ. It's ultimate freedom. Freedom from the flesh. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the world. Completely free. Philippians 1, 21 and 23. For me, living is Christ, and dying is gain, he says. It's better. Now, if I live in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, which is the sanctification process. It's the producing fruit process. And I don't know which one I should choose. I'm pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which he says is far better. And then he goes on to write, he has this desire to stay on and keep this account and the work that he does. So he's in prison. He's dealing with all this. What's my future possibility? Well, if I'm let out of prison, then I'm going to go on and continue my work with the Lord. If I don't and I'm executed, that's going to be much better for me. I just don't think we see it that way, do we? I mean, when I was a little boy, that death is gain part just really fried my mind. How in the world, because we just think so much of how much we want to accomplish here, and how can death be gain? And many of you all have heard me this in funeral sermons. It's gain because it takes me away from sin. I'm no longer in a sin-sick world. I'm no longer going to see the bad news on the news anymore. It's all taken away from me. All of us in this room will still be tempted by sin as long as we live. But there'll be a day when that temptation will be no more. It's about the sickness. And I'm going on week 5 with whatever I have. And not only is it driving me crazy, you all ask how you can pray. Pray for Julie. I'm driving her crazy. It's death is gain because it's away from worry and sorrow. Death's gain because I'm in the presence of the saints who've gone on before me. And I do believe in the reunion. Just don't forget, Moses and Elijah showed up on that mountaintop. Okay? I think that becomes a clear picture and just one of the examples. But more than anything else, death is gained because I'm with my Savior and I'm free from it. No more. No more of all the junk and the stuff that we have to handle. It's ultimate transformation. It's ultimate hope. It's the ultimate promise of deliverance. Thursday, March 12th, was Tom's birthday. I was dealing with about 3 to 4 different funerals from that Thursday to that Saturday. So March 12th is Tom's birthday. We all call it Tom Day. And he loves Zaxby's. And if you ever want to eat anything from Zaxby's in memory of him, get the hot honey mustard. That's what he would get with the chicken, the bone, the wings. So we eat chicken in his honor on that day, calling it Tom Day. We all take a picture. We don't always post it, but we send it to each other. And I look at that. I had a lot going on that week with lots of different families, just there in a succession of a few days. And at the same time, I had my own stuff going on. Tom Day. And do we miss him? Gosh, man, just totally changed the whole dynamic of our family. Am I mad? I'm not mad. I just miss him. He had bags taped to him everywhere. His tumor was the size of a volleyball. He was in pain constantly. And I look at Tom's life. I'd given him a book on heaven by Randy Alcorn. Pretty good book, thick book. In our last discussions with each other, as brothers in Christ and as a father-in-law and a son-in-law, we're all on heaven. And I know I could be frustrated and said, God, you didn't deliver him here. But I want you to know something. Paul would say this, he would amen it. The ultimate deliverance for any of us is when we go to glory. It's when we go to glory. You know, you could say, well, God cheated me on this as far as time, because Tom was 31 when he died. I could say and get mad and go, you know, Lord, you cheated him out of life. You know what would, you know, if the Lord cheated, which he doesn't, you know where the cheat would be? If he never went to the cross, that was where he would have cheated us. But he didn't cheat us. Yeah. It becomes the glory. And you can look at it and go, hey, preacher, y'all make that up. You know, in your belief, you make that up to make you feel better. No, I preach this because it's the example of Christ, of what he did. And it will happen to him. It will happen to him as well. Ultimate transformation, hope, and the promise of deliverance is heaven. Look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people. There's justification, okay? Instructing us to deny godlessness, worldly lusts, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. That's sanctification. Look at verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope, which is called the return of Christ, it's referred to as the blessed hope, and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 14. He gave himself for us to redeem us. Did I just not say that a while ago? To redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a special people who are eager to do the works of God. Again, all three steps of salvation are there. Justification, sanctification, and then glorification. And the blessed hope that he writes there, that Paul writes, is nothing but a picture of the return of Christ. What a Savior. What a Savior. I mean, you can look and be critical and judgmental and sarcastic and say, man, there's all kinds of holes in your faith. Show me one hole in my faith in Christ. Show me one thing that he hasn't handled. One. You can't save yourself. And he came to save you, not condemn you. He matures you, not to be you, We said Wednesday night, one of the worst sayings I think we can say in this culture today is you do you. I think that's, don't say that to anybody. Okay? It's to become like Christ. That's all. The sanctification is not for you to be a bigger or better you. It's for you to be Christ. You're not God's poster child. Do you understand? There's only one, and that's his son, Jesus. Everything he says he has, he gives you through his son, Jesus. Life or death, it doesn't matter. It's not Swiss cheese. There's no holes in it. It's all taken care of. Every bit of it. What a Savior we serve and that loves us, his work and his grace. Look at Romans 8, 28 through 30, and I'm just about finished, maybe. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Just hang on. Hang on. If not here, there. Don't forget that. Those who are called according to his purpose, and the word purpose there is very important. For those, verse 30, for those he foreknew, thanks, Miles. For those he foreknew, he also predestined. Foreknew can also mean foreloved. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And just leave it there at verse 29. Those he foreloved or foreknew, he also predestined. This predestined word gets a whole lot of racket today, but I'm just going to go back to the language and just tell you the word means boundary. The word predestined means boundary. The root word means boundary. That he has given a way of salvation for us. If you want to make it that God keeps his lane, he stays in the lane, then that's fine. That's okay. If that helps you to picture that, I think that's okay. But the way of salvation is just this. Number one, it's through his son. It's through his son. Number two, it's going to be into the likeness of Christ. That way, that predestination, that boundary, those lanes, it's all for you to not only be in Christ, but to become like Christ. And then he becomes the firstborn among many brothers. Let me just give you this in the plainness that I pray about. He's not only my brother, but he's the oldest brother. Okay, he's the older brother, all right? He's my brother, but he's the older brother. He's the firstborn among the brothers. And look at verse 30. And those he predestined, he's given us a way of salvation. He also called, and those he called, here's this word, he also justified. And then those he justified, he also, say it with me, he glorified. He's given us his glory. It's all three are in that passage. The word purpose, he's called, that's about sanctification, but it also talks about justification and then glorification. I want to finish with Romans 5:2 for just a moment. It says, we have also obtained access through him by faith, justification, into this grace in which we stand, which would be sanctification. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which is glorification. All those steps, they're all over Scripture. But it's the hope of glory. It's absolutely the hope of glory. As a pastor, you can't escape handling death. It's happened to a good pastor friend of ours back home, to friends, one that I played football with in high school. It continues to happen. There are people that you all know that are near death, and death is something I talk about literally every day of my life. It gets to the hope of glory. It's the hope of glory. I don't look at death as shutting everything down, which is sometimes what we think. I look at death as my life is really just beginning. And Paul says, I'm better off. It's gain. It's all his process. His blessings go on and continue on into eternity. Let's pray together. Father, I know that many people in here can have lots and lots of questions. And those questions are okay, because I believe your presence and your word handle them. And Lord, into the preacher of Ecclesiastes, it can be hard to really say that the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. But in you, that's true, but only in you. That you have placed, the preacher of Ecclesiastes says, you have placed eternity in our hearts, that we know it's there. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us a way. And that way is Christ, your Son. From salvation to maturing to glory, you've handled it all in life and death. When your word says that we are complete in you, it literally means we are complete in you, both in this life and the one that is to come. I thank you for the cross, because on the work on the cross, we have your grace. And I thank you for the power of the resurrection, because the resurrection of Christ is nothing more than just a prequel. It's an illustration, a living illustration of what will one day happen to us. We thank you for the divine promise, Lord. We thank you for the ultimate deliverance, and that is heaven itself. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. We pray together. Amen. The invitation's for you to come, be prayed for with, be prayed over. You may want to come and surrender your life today. The Holy Spirit has sparked something in your life. You've got a decision you want to make among brothers and sisters and before Him. You're here. You can surrender your life. Our counselors will be here to receive you or to pray with you. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, would you find your place? The team's going to lead us. You respond.